It's difficult to preach at a harvest Thanksgiving service when there has, we're sorry to say, been a poor harvest this year in this area and the west of Scotland. I don't need to tell you that, of how the farmers are in real trouble this year. I don't need to tell you of the rain and the weather that we have had, one of the worst years ever for many of our farmers. As I was wondering what to say about this, a friend of mine pointed out to me some verses in Deuteronomy 26 and Habakkuk chapter 3. Habakkuk chapter 3 is a bit difficult for us to echo these words unless we really are committed in faith to the Lord. In his prayer, Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. That comes at the end of Habakkuk's prayer, in which he expresses his great confidence in the truth of God, of his coming kingdom, of the world with its wickedness, which God will in the end bring to naught so that he might renew it. He also says in his prayer, I heard and my heart pounded. That is, as he thought of the holiness of God and the coming kingdom of God. I heard and my heart pounded, my lips quivered at the sound. I will wait patiently for the day of calamity. In Deuteronomy chapter 26, which Janet read to us, we have the story of the harvest thanksgiving of the people of Israel. The people were instructed to bring their baskets of gifts into the temple and present them to the priest. And when they brought their basket, they were each to make a statement of their faith, to state why they were bringing their gifts. They weren't bringing their gifts because they would say, we've had a good harvest this year, and sort of like offering their gifts to a pagan god, saying, here you are, give us another good harvest next year. That's not what they were saying. As they brought their gifts forward, they said, my father was a wandering Aramean. That is Jacob, the grandson of Abraham. He went down to Egypt. The people became slaves, his descendants. They cried out to God. God set us free. And so now, O God, I give to you the first fruit of the harvest. And I rejoice in your salvation, and I dedicate myself to serve you. I will always use my harvest, the first tenth of it, for the Lord's work, for the fatherless, for the foreigner, the alien, for the widow, and for the poor. He doesn't say, oh God, you've given us good crops, give us some more next year. He says, oh God, you have saved us from bondage and set us free, and therefore we offer to you the fruit of our land, and with that fruit we offer ourselves in your service. Surely the New Testament equivalent of that is that God has given us a way to be saved from that which enslaves us, guilt from sin, fear of death. He set us free from the fear of judgment and hell. He's given us a cross on which our sins were taken. He's given us a way of forgiveness. And therefore, we come to the Lord in thanksgiving for that cross, of Jesus, and we rejoice before him and bring him the fruit of our labor and dedicate ourselves to serve him and honor him and serve those who are in greater need than we are. So that's what we do at the Harvest Thanksgiving. Yet it's natural for us to wonder still, why is there hunger in the world? Did not God promise that as long as the earth remains, there would be summer and winter, seed time and harvest? Well, we live in one world, as we all know, a global village, in which we communicate with one another as if we are really just one race of people, the human race, not many different little races with our own different histories anymore. And if you look at the world as a whole, then we do produce, I think it is 2 times as much food as is needed to feed everyone. Drought is not new in Africa. Every year as the sun goes between the two, Tropic of Capricorn and the Tropic of Cancer and back, and takes the rains with it as it does in the tropics, there's always some area each year that is missed out in the rains. But mass hunger and starvation, I think, is new, certainly on the scale of we've seen it in these past 12 months. I believe it to be caused by many things. I don't want to get into politics, but we could say, we could blame it on selfish or foolish type of aid from some countries to another. We could blame it on local governments too, who have tried to gain the power to rule each individual and interfere with the agriculture so much that farmers are terribly discouraged and never grow any more than they need for a day at a time. We could blame it on war, which has certainly ravaged a great deal of that part of the world. We could blame it on fear of witchcraft and magic, which is a major factor. We could point to many things. Hunger for power, war, superstition, in all the world, not just one section of the world to blame, not just the rich or just the poor, but all of us have our share in these things. And these things too are the harvest of man's rebellion against God. The biblical principle is, whatever we sow, that will we reap. That is common sense to us, isn't it, in nature. Corn produces more corn. Fish produce more fish in the sea. And so therefore, when Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fishes, he was only doing what was in harmony with nature itself. In nature, corn produces more corn, so to turn bread into more bread fits in with that. Fish into more fish. Jesus brought the very presence of God into the world, and all that he said and did, even his miracles, were not just magic, they weren't magic at all, but reflected the very creating, preserving power of his Father. When he turned water into wine, that is only what happens in nature all around us. We take one of the seeds of these grapes, and if we're in a warmer climate, we would plant it. The seed draws up the water from the soil, which falls down from the skies, and in a way that no one knows, really. We know in a little way, but don't really know how it works. The seed changes the water in the soil into more grapes in the vine, which produces wine. Each little seed is made up of the DNA molecule, which is like a computer, far more complicated than any human computer, which no human being can make. We can make a computer which will do 30,000 calculations in 1 second, the size of my fingernail. We cannot make a computer which will turn an apple seed into an apple tree, or a grape into the vine. But in there are God-made computers, more amazing than anything any human being has made. The reality of God and his power is all around us. Everywhere we look, we see things which we cannot do in spite of all our brilliance. And Jesus came and did those same things, except, as it were, speeded up in light and fast motion, water into wine. He brought the very stamp of God. If you'd have put these stones in the ground, they wouldn't produce any plants. This stone would not grow into wheat. It was the devil who said to Jesus, "Turn stones into bread. Be a worker of magic." In nature, stones actually hinder the harvest. Rocks spoil the growth. The stony ground in the parable of Jesus is that ground where the harvest is poorer because there is no root. So Jesus turned bread into more bread, but he didn't turn rocks into bread. Corn produces corn, apples produces apples, human beings produce human children. God's command to man at the beginning was, fill the earth, multiply, have children. Fill the earth. God planted man upon the earth, and he wanted to see a harvest in all the earth. Genesis chapter 2, we read that man was made from the dust of the ground. Whatever that means, it means that we are part of the earth. You and I belong to the earth. Yet God has also breathed into us his spirit. And that means at least that we are made in his image, that we also belong to heaven, that in the harvest of man, which God wants, when we fill the earth, are fruitful and multiply, then we fill the earth with the very nature of God, of love and truth and righteousness, as his sons and daughters. But if we reject God and go our own way, and push his spirit out of our lives so that his image is spoiled in us, then we are only dust. So God said to Adam, "From dust you came, to dust you will return." And man's sinfulness has meant that when we fill the earth, the harvest will be evil as well as good. There will indeed be the fruit of love and peace, and we see it on many occasions throughout the world. We see so many examples of human love and peace reflecting the very love and peace of God. But also we see the thorns of hate and war. And when we have children, we pass on to them our own godlessness, don't we? We sow what we reap. There's another harvest. Jesus said, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and breaks, it will remain alone. That means it will have no harvest. It will just be there, a grain of wheat. But if it goes into the ground and breaks, then it will produce much fruit. He was speaking of himself. He was that grain of wheat. He was speaking of his own body that was buried like a seed in the ground. All the thorns of evil pierced him. He wore a crown of thorns upon his head, the jagged, piercing weight of the sin of the world weighed down upon him, and he died and was put in the ground. A stone, a rock, was put over the entrance to the tomb. The disciples were not even expecting a harvest. That's why they put the rock there. The chief priests and the scribes did not want there to be a harvest, so they sealed the stone and set a guard to make sure that all that Jesus had taught and done would be finished and nothing would spring from it, that there would be no fruit from it in the world. But the rock was in vain. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. Christ has burst the gates of hell. He rose from the dead so that there might be a third harvest, the harvest of the Spirit. Jesus shall see the fruit of the suffering of his soul and be satisfied. And you and I, who are gathered here, who really trust him and dedicate our lives to obey him in all that he taught, who have confessed our sins to him, we are that fruit which has come from the suffering of his soul. Which harvest do we belong to? The harvest of Adam or the harvest of Jesus Christ? The Bible uses the metaphor of being grafted into Christ, so that we might be grafted in to God's ancient people Israel. That's Romans 11. To be grafted in from one plant to another, there first needs to be a clean break with the plant that we were growing from, so that we can be grafted in to the new plant. And when we acknowledge Christ as Savior and Lord, we always need to make a clean break from what is wrong, don't we? Our society has to make that break. The world has to make that break. From all that is wrong, a complete clean break, so that we may be engrafted into Christ, the true vine. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches." John chapter 15. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. May God bless us all. Let us pray.